You will please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts chapter 17. We're going to read a short passage of scripture this morning as we prepare ourselves for thinking about being more noble. Being noble as God would have us to be noble. We're thankful for the presence of each one of you this morning. We again have some who are visiting with us. As Andy said, we want you to know that you are our special guest this morning. We're thankful that you are with us. And we, of course, invite you to come back and to be with us anytime that you can. If you have not filled out a guest card, please do that. We'd like to have a record of your visit. And please come back and be with us when you can. Brother J.W. McGarvey, that preached many years ago back in the 1800s, once wrote that the most common sin among mankind is the refusal to candidly and patiently examine the claims of the gospel. McGarvey lived a long time ago, but he could have been writing about the people of our age. And I guess it's true of every age. The challenge to get people to slow down from their busy lives, to slow down from the things of this world, to think seriously and to think candidly and to think without prejudice about the teachings of God's Word, the claims of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Scripture of God. It's often difficult to get people to do. But we're going to talk about a group of people this morning from here in Acts chapter 17 where this was not the case. Paul had been preaching the gospel. He had made it his goal to preach the gospel everywhere that he could. On his first missionary journey, he had gone to what we commonly call today Turkey, the country of Turkey. And he had preached the gospel in Turkey. And then he had gone back to Antioch with Barnabas. And then they set out on a second trip. This time he traveled with Silas. And they went back to modern Turkey, to Asia Minor, as we refer to it. And he revisited some of the cities that he had visited on that first trip. But it was his desire to go to Asia, but the Spirit of God told him not to go to Asia. And then he wanted to go to a region of Bithynia, which was to the north and to the west, still in Asia Minor. And the Spirit of the Lord forbade him from going to Bithynia. And the Spirit of the Lord took him on a straight journey over to a city of Troas, which was right on the sea. And he saw a vision of a man from Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was further to the west. Macedonia was the northern part of what we commonly call Greece today. In fact, that region has once again in modern times been named Macedonia. And he saw a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And of course, Paul knew that that was from the Lord. And they took a ship and they went over into Macedonia and they began to preach the gospel. And the first city they came to was the city of Philippi. And they came to Philippi, and you remember the story of Lydia and her household, and maybe you remember the story of the Philippian jailer, and how that good church was begun there in the city of Philippi that would continue to have fellowship with Paul in the preaching of the gospel for many years to come. And from Philippi, he went in the beginning of chapter 17 here to the city of Thessalonica. And he preached the gospel in Thessalonica also. But just as had happened when he was in Philippi, so the Jews were stirred up against Paul and not liking his preaching and brought persecution against him. And they assaulted the house of a man named Jason here in this chapter, and thinking that Paul was there, but Paul was not there. And Jason was arrested and later released. But we see that Paul and Silas, the brethren, had them to leave the city and move on for fear of their lives. Look at chapter 17 of the book of Acts, now beginning at verse 10. Let's read beginning at verse 10. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who, when they were come thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews." Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they receive the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, also of the Greek women of honorable estate, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was proclaimed of Paul in Berea, also they came thither, stirring up and troubling the multitudes. And so the trouble continued to follow Paul. But we want to take notice of the attitude of these who were at Berea. These were more noble. That's what we're calling this lesson. Because this is what was said concerning the Berean. These were more noble. It's a remarkable statement. Notice that he's talking here about the unbelieving Jews still. He's not talking about individuals who are Christians. He's talking about a comparison between what had happened at Thessalonica and what was happening at Berea. He had gone into the synagogue. That was his pattern. Paul, of course, was a Jewish boy, raised a Jewish boy. He was a persecutor of the church, and yet he had been converted to Jesus Christ. And now this one who was a Hebrew, who was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, was now preaching Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God. And the first persecution that came against the church was from the hand of the Jews. And here it's coming from the hand of the Jews time and time again. But Paul, the first thing he does when he goes to every new city is go to his brothers in the nation of Israel. His brothers, the Jews, to preach the gospel to them, to show them the truth of the gospel message. And he goes into the synagogue and he begins to preach to them. And he did that in Thessalonica and he did that again in Berea. But time and time again, the Jews in their hatred for Paul and their hatred for the gospel follow him everywhere, being persecution. But it's talking about these of the Jewish race, of the Hebrew race, of the Jewish people. And comparing the message and how it was received in the synagogue in Thessalonica and how it was received in the synagogue in Berea. When Luke writes the account and says, now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. What's the word noble mean? Well, we use the word noble. In ancient times, they used the word noble of someone who was of high rank. Maybe they were of the aristocracy. They were high born, we might say. They were powerful in political and circles in their society, in governmental circles in their society, maybe in the economic circles in their society. In Luke chapter 19, verse 12, Jesus tells the parable of a nobleman who went on a far journey. He was a man of money and of means and of power, undoubtedly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, the Apostle Paul writes and says that not many wise or noble are called. What's he saying? He's saying as far as the world is concerned, as far as the worldly people are concerned, those who are considered wise and smart and intelligent and have PhDs, not many wise are noble, those of power, those of nobility, those of money, those of prestige in the community, not many of those are going to be called. Is it because God doesn't want them? No, we know that the New Testament teaching is God calls all men, but he's referring to those who accept. Those who accept the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not many of those are going to accept. Why? Well, I believe it's true in every culture, in every generation, in every period of time that those of prestige and those of power and those of money and those of the elite in society, as we may term them, oftentimes have their minds and hearts on other things and have a hard time lowering themselves to believe and to accept the gospel. But it said concerning these were more noble. Not more noble in the sense of aristocracy. Some versions read, these were more noble-minded. It's talking about character here, not talking about those who are physically nobles. It's saying these individuals in the synagogue, these individuals who heard this gospel message, they had a quality of character that was willing to accept the gospel. Let's look at this a little further. We want to examine this morning what this is all about, what this statement is all about And really what we want to learn is, we want to be like these who are more noble. Three things we want to look at, which I think describe their nobility, their spiritual nobility. First of all, it says they received the word with all readiness of mind. The first thing we notice is concerning their hearts, they were receivers. What's a receiver? Well, you know what a receiver is. We used to talk about in electronics. It's a device or an apparatus that accepts electronic signals. Your television has a receiver in it. It receives a signal from out there in space. Well, maybe not. It may receive it in your cable. But it used to be that when we receive it out there, there's a radio signal out there somewhere. There's radio signals all around us, but we don't hear them right now. But if you had a receiver, if you had a radio receiver that could accept that message and accept that signal and bring that signal in, then you could listen to the broadcast or listen to whatever's being recorded. A receiver is something that accepts a signal. In football, a receiver is someone who catches a forward pass. Hopefully catches a forward pass. The sad thing is, the teams that I pull for, it seems like their receivers have hands that are made out of metal or something and are not able to softly receive the pass and catch it and pull it tightly into their bodies and receive it. But a receiver is someone who catches something. What is a receiver spiritually? A receiver spiritually is one who accepts God's word and accepts God's message into their hearts. The Bible has a number of passages which teach us and tell us about being receivers. In the book of, well, there's a number of references to receivers. And these receivers here in Acts chapter 17, they received the word with all great eagerness. They received the word with eagerness. That's what made them such wonderful receivers is they had a heart and they had a mind that wanted to receive the word of God. The word eagerness or great eagerness is the idea of a rushing forward, literally a rushing forward. They had a desire to know the truth of God. Think of some examples of individuals like this that were wanting to know the truth of God in Luke chapter 10. In the context there of verse 39, remember the story of Mary and Martha, how that Mary and Martha had Jesus in their home. And Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he had to say. And Martha was busy running around making the preparations, and she got kind of upset with her sister because she said, "Lord, tell my sister to help me." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things, but Mary has chosen the better part, the good part." Mary was desirous of knowing the will of God. Jesus wasn't really being too critical of Martha. He was just trying to get Martha to see there's something more important than the physical preparation of the food for the meal. And Mary has chosen that part. Mary had a heart that was desirous of knowing God's will. And she sat at the foot of Jesus. The Ethiopian noble was one that had a readiness of mind like these who are Berea. We see the story of the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8 when he was riding along in a chariot. He had left Jerusalem. He was heading back to Ethiopia, his home. And as he was riding along, the Spirit of the Lord told Philip to go up to him and at his chariot. And Philip comes up and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian nobleman says, "Go away and leave me alone. I'll do it myself." No, that's not what he said. He said, "How can I except someone come guide me?" And the meaning is, unless you can help, if someone can guide me and help me, I want that help. I want that instruction. I want that. How can I except someone guide me? He was one who was desirous of knowing the truth of God. In Acts chapter 17, we see later, as Paul is traveling, and it says, at one place there were certain men that clave unto him. He preached the gospel. He preached the gospel. And he, as we said, he was rejected by many. He was often rejected by the Jews. He was rejected by those who had no interest in hearing the gospel message. But certain ones, there were always at every place some who had good and honest hearts. And it says here in Athens that certain men clave. The word clave or to cleave means to stick like glue. They joined themselves to Him. They fastened themselves onto Him. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to know what God's Word was teaching. They wanted to make sure. And so this is the readiness of mind that these individuals had. And this is the readiness of mind that we need to have. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "For this cause we thank God without ceasing, that when ye receive from us the word of the message, even the word of God, ye accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also worketh in you that believe." Now we said that in Thessalonica, the message in the synagogue was not received as well as it was in Berea. But there were those even in Thessalonica who believed. There were in those. It became a good and solid church that was in constant support again with Paul for many years. But in Thessalonica, Paul writes later and says, "When you received the message from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." They received it into their hearts. But they received it as the word of God. They understood the importance of the message. They understood it wasn't just the word of men, but that it was from God. In James chapter 1, verse 21, here's our word "receive" again. And he says, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." This is how we're to receive the word of God. We're to receive it as the word of God. We're to receive it with good and honest hearts. We're to receive it with meekness. He says, "Receive with meekness." It's the idea of humility. And we need with honesty and with humility to think upon and to contemplate and to examine God's message for us in our lives. It's able to save your souls. Receive it and hold it fast. Don't let it go. In our hearing just a few moments ago, we read from Luke chapter 8. And we see the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, it's been called, and how that the seed was sown. And there were four different kinds of soils that are represented here. And some of the seed fell on the wayside, on the path where they would walk between the pieces of ground where they were sowing the seed. And of course, seed following on the walkway, on the sidewalk, we might say, it's not going to penetrate. It's not going to go into the dirt. It's not going to be able to be received into the ground and bring forth a crop at all. That which was thrown on the wayside soil was not received at all. And as we said, that's often the way the hearts of individuals are sometimes in our culture, in our society today. They don't want to receive it at all. They will not receive it at all. Secondly, some of the seed fell upon the rocky ground. It was received first with joy. It was received. And it was received with joy. But because there was not root ground for the roots to go deep and to make a good plant, it soon withered away. And it died. And some of the seed fell upon a thorny ground, around thorns, and there was weeds, and there were thorns that were growing up with it. And as the seed began to grow, it got choked out by the weeds and the thorns. And it became unfruitful. But the seed that fell onto good ground and held it fast, and it brought forth fruit. Hold it fast. And so these at Berea, these were more noble in that they received the word with a ready mind. Do we have a ready mind? Do we have a ready mind to receive the word of God, to hold it fast, to listen to it carefully, to truly accept it as it is in truth the word of God? That's the first step. That's the first step. What is your attitude towards the word of God? What is your attitude toward the gospel? Is it the truth of God? Do we have the attitude? Do we have the understanding? Do we have the knowledge that God's word is truth? Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. Do we have that understanding? Do we have that appreciation? Do we really think about that? That the God of heaven and earth has revealed to us a message. The God of heaven and earth has revealed to us His truth. And do we have that respect for that? It's God's truth, period. What is our attitude towards the Word of God? Are we willing to receive it as His truth? Are we willing to accept it, even when it's difficult to accept it? Do we just receive the parts we like to receive? Do we receive the parts that are easy to receive? There are some instructions that are easier to receive than others. There are some things we're more challenged than others. Are we willing to receive it? And if we see that there is changes that need to be made, are we willing to make the changes that come with that, with the receiving of God's Word? So receive and hold it fast. Notice secondly, they were receivers of the word. But secondly, in verse 11 it says also that they searched the scriptures daily. They searched the scriptures daily. This word search is an interesting word. The King James says they searched the scriptures. The ESV and the New American Standard, some of the later translations, use the word examine. They examine the scriptures daily. The word literally means to sift. To sift. Have you ever sifted through something to find something you had lost? My poor nephew went down to the beach with his girlfriend to propose. And you can imagine the rest of the story. The ring was dropped into the sand and they never did find it. If he could have sifted through it, I'm sure he would have done everything he could. What if you do if you lose something? And you sift and you sift and you sift. That's the idea of this word. Is to sift or to make careful research. What happens at a crime scene? We've had some terrible ones recently. But what happens at a crime scene? They sift through everything carefully. They look at every piece of evidence. They put off that yellow tape all around and don't let anyone come in. Why do they do that? They don't want anything to be disturbed. They want to look at it exactly the way it happened, exactly the way they found it. They want to find the blood stains. They want to find the shell casings, if they're shell casings. They want to find everything they can that might help them to understand what happened in this situation. But they examine it carefully. And it's amazing what they can put together as they look at an undisturbed crime scene and go in and look at all of the evidence and they sift through it and analyze it very carefully. That's the meaning of this word, sifting through. An archaeologist, when an archaeologist goes to a dig and they go to the Middle East or they go somewhere here in Florida and they're looking for things that were left from previous generations long time ago to learn about the Native Americans and how they live, and they start digging through the dirt and they find things and they sift very carefully to make sure they have all the evidence. And that's the idea of these words. These at Berea were more noble because they examined the scriptures carefully. Are the scriptures that difficult to understand? My answer is no, they're not. But it takes some careful examination, like anything else. We can't just spend 5 minutes a week reading our Bibles and think we're going to accomplish very much. Yes, it's a big job, but if we put our attention to it, if we give diligence to it, we can get it done. It's like the old joke. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You slowly work on it, and you can get. You take a big job and you put it down into smaller bites, you can eventually get it done. And that's the way it is with Bible study. People look at it and say, I can never. Yeah, you can. Our problem is we haven't put the effort oftentimes into it that we should. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to give diligence. Again, that's a word that shows great effort. Give diligence to present yourself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, handling aright, or rightly dividing the word of truth. And so if we give diligence to something, how are you going to cut down that tree? One branch at a time. That big tree was laying out here in the front yard. It had fallen over on its side. Everybody saw it, remember? And Justin and Tyler came out here and started cutting on it. And I would come out in 30 minutes and look. It looked like they got very far. Come out 30 minutes later. Well, they got a little further, but boy, it's going to take them forever to get this done. A little longer. Well, they're making some progress. A little longer, making some progress. At the end of the day, they made a lot of progress, but it took them a while. You don't do it in 5 seconds. You don't finish a good job in 5 minutes. You got to cut at it and cut at it and cut at it and keep working at it and be persistent at it, and then it's done. It's done. They put a lot of sweat. If you don't believe me, well, believe me. They sweat a lot out there. They worked hard. They were giving diligence. How do we knock off study of God's Word? These individuals search the Scriptures daily. They search the Scriptures daily. With daily effort, mountains can be moved. Thirdly of all, they wanted to make sure. Why did they do this? Here we see the Bereans, it says, were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness of mind. They examined the Scriptures daily. The last phrase is also critical. Whether these things are so. They wanted to make sure. Why? Why did they want to make sure? They were individuals who had a respect for the Word of God. Remember, Paul had gone into the synagogue. And these were noble-minded Jews. These were individuals who had been raised in the law. And they had a respect for the law. And they had a respect for the teaching of Moses. And they had a respect for the teaching of the prophets. And they had a respect for the Psalms and all of these wonderful things that they had been taught. They were familiar with passages like Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses has said, "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. And thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy strength and with all thy might. And these words," Moses wrote, "which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to your children." And so Moses has commanded Israel and said, our God is one Jehovah. You are to love Him, and you are to love His Word. And the words that I command you, Moses says, the things that I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. And many Jews had taken that to heart. Oh, there were many who had strayed. There had many who had gone away from the truth of God's Word. But there are many like these at Berea who were noble-minded. They were believers in the God of heaven. They were believers in the Old Testament law of Moses. They believed and they knew that that message was from God. And they wanted to do what God wanted them to do. Is that our attitude? Is it our attitude that I just want to do what God wants me to do? I want to make sure. Do we want to make sure? We live in a world where there's a church on every corner that teach a variety of doctrines and principles which vary greatly. And sometimes it turns people off. And people get discouraged. And what do we tell those people? Just go back to Scripture. Be like the Bereans of old. Examine the Scriptures carefully to make sure these things are so. Don't add to, don't take away from. Just do what Scripture says. And so these individuals examined, they wanted to make sure that what Paul and Silas were teaching was accurate. Paul and Silas had come teaching about the Messiah. They believed in the Messiah. These individuals that Paul was speaking to in the synagogue of the Jews, they believed in the Messiah. Paul had gone to Thessalonica and he had reasoned with the Jews from the Scriptures. Notice there in chapter 17, verses 2 through 4, and what Luke records for us there. That Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbath days and reasoned with them from the Scripture, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead. Notice first what he says. He taught that the Messiah, the Christ, would suffer. Paul was teaching them from the Old Testament. The Old Testament says the Christ was going to have to suffer. That was different than what they had learned before. What they had learned before, oftentimes, was the picture of a Messiah that was going to be a conquering king on a white horse that was come and overthrow the Romans and set up a physical kingdom upon the earth. They were looking for a Messiah that would rule again as David and Solomon had ruled. This picture of a suffering Messiah was different than what they had been come to anticipate. And so Paul goes into Thessalonica and Paul says that it behooved the Christ to suffer. He opened the Scriptures and reasoned with them for 3 weeks in a row, three Sabbath days in a row, about a Messiah who would suffer and rise again. You got to be kidding. This is not the kind of Messiah we believed in. This is not what we've been taught since we were little children coming into the synagogue. Can this possibly be true? What did they do? Well, I'm reading about Thessalonica, but you know he did the same thing when he got to Berea. And here in Berea, what does it say they did? They examined the Scriptures to see if it was true. Is that really true? Was the Messiah going to suffer? Was the Messiah going to rise again? And is that Messiah Jesus of Nazareth that these men are preaching? Is this really He? Those were the questions they had to answer. And they didn't blow them off. But they examined the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Paul preached that the Messiah would rise, and he preached that this Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And that's still the message that we preach. Paul came to Berea, and Luke says that the Bereans were more noble for three reasons. They were more noble because they received the word with a ready mind. And they examined the Scriptures daily to make sure these things were true. That was their attitude. They wanted to know the truth. Do you want to know the truth today? That's the challenge. Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to know what the Scripture says? And so, study Scripture for yourself. If we can help you in any way, this day or in any day to come to a greater understanding of God's Word, that's why we're here. We want you to simply be a New Testament Christian. Yes, as I said a few moments ago, there's a lot of confusion out there. We're trying just to go by Scripture. What does Scripture say? Scripture alone. The truth of God's message, a pure and simple message of the gospel that was preached in the first century and that we are still seeking to preach today. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, we can assist you and help you in obeying the gospel of Christ. Come believing with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, turn from your sins, and seek to follow Him. Live for Him. Confess His name. Be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Being raised to walk a new life. Live for Him. Seek Him. If we can assist you and help you in any way, let that be known today while we stand and sing this song.
Careless souls, why will you linger? One